We've arrived at chapter 12. The chapter 12, page 644 of Ecclesiastes. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop. When the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim. When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades. When people rise up at the sound of burrs, but all their songs grow faint. When people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. When the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire no longer is stirred. Then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him. Before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. But here's the conclusion of the matter. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of every human being. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Amen.
Thank you, Sheila. Shall we just pray for Paul as he comes to us now? Lord, we thank you for speaking to us this morning through Paul. We thank you for his presentation for this evening. Lord, you know he's in pain just now. We ask that you'll be able to set that aside and just share with us what you have laid on his heart. And Lord, give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
You can hear me now, I hope. What's the point? I mean, what is the point, for goodness sake? I have been a supporter of Arsenal since I was 8 years old. That is 46 years ago. And they used to say there were three teams in the first division that had three words in their title. West Bromwich Albion, West Ham United, and boring, boring Arsenal. And I used to walk out of Highbury, as it was back then, not the glamorous Emirates we have today, and think, why am I a supporter of this boring team? Nil-nil, one-nil, one-nil, nil-nil. It must be like being a supporter of Norwich City today. Sorry, Dave. I knew I was going to fall into this. I was dying. I was praying that Norwich wouldn't win, but unfortunately they did. What's the point? I got into studying through actually studying philosophy, and I find it absolutely fascinating. People like Ludwig Wittgenstein and Schopenhauer, and Franz Kafka, the meaning of life is that it stops. It comes to an end. There is no point to life. And quite often, when something bad happens to a Christian, people say, oh, the Lord's got something for you. He's going to teach you through this. And I've gone through that. And you know what? I kind of go, yeah, yeah, yeah. And as we have looked through Ecclesiastes, frankly, I have gotten two of the best passages in Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes 5 and 12. Not like Paul Gray, we got some of the worst bits. But I got some of the good bits. But if you're a sensitive person, surely, as you read through this, you can see it, can't you? I mean, it is a pointless life. You live and you die. You might make a little bump upon history. But frankly, the billions of people who go through this world and not one of them is remembered. And most of the ones who are remembered are bad. You know, the nasty ones, the Henry VIII's. You know, what is it? Divorced, beheaded, died. Divorced, beheaded, survived. No, died. They're all dead. Our Greek professor at college, Sam, says nobody died learning Greek. But frankly, all the Greeks are dead. All of them who spoke Greek, they're all dead. Juvenal, the Roman writer, said, give the people bread and circuses. Give them entertainment and food. Fill their stomach. Fill them with joy. Give them Strictly Come Dancing and they'll be happy. That's all it is. That's what Christmas is about. You know what Christmas is about? Christmas is about making sure that the consumer's happy and can keep quiet for another year. A bit cynical, aren't I, really? Or am I? Is there any point? The teacher, this is a book by one of my favourite authors, a guy called Terry Eagleton. He's a literary critic, a very clever guy, and a brilliant writer. He's so funny. The teacher, sorry, there's no point to life. There is no meaning to life. And philosophers are very clever people, I've found. They can write stuff that I don't understand. You don't have to be clever to do that, to be honest. You just have to write in Chinese. They're very clever, but they can't find. What is the point of life? If you're inside the machine, which we are, you can't work out what the machine is all about. A cog, apart from being a bit of metal, doesn't know what the clock's all about. You can't work out the meaning of life from inside the machine. And we're inside the machine, and we cannot understand what the meaning of life is about. It has no point. That's depressing, isn't it? But actually, for the billions of people who don't know what we know, and who don't know who we know, more to the point, there is no point. I often blog and dialogue with atheists. It's fun. But they're very sad. They're very, very sad because they don't know what the point is. You get a few that try and ignore it and say, well, we'll do justice and we'll bring equality, you know, like many members of the left of the British establishment. But frankly, they don't really have a personal meaning to life. And when I'm asked, what does your faith give you? The one word I say is it gives me meaning. It's not that my faith gives me meaning, it's that the God who holds my faith, that pathetic, shaking little faith that I give into the hands of God, he gives me meaning. And we're going to look at what Ecclesiastes says towards the end of Ecclesiastes. What is the conclusion of the matter? But I'm afraid we're going to have to go beyond the conclusion of the matter because there's something more important beyond the conclusion of the teacher. Now, the teacher says three things in this passage from chapter 11, verse 7 to the end of chapter 12. I didn't get Sheila to read all of it because it would be too long. But he says, remember the Lord, fear the Lord, and obey the Lord. Three things that he says. So remember the Lord, chapter 12, verse 1. Remember the Lord in the days of your youth. It's a very interesting concept. Remember the Lord, like you're going to forget the Creator. I forgot who created me. Really? Well, there you are. It's not what the writer's talking about. And in Deuteronomy, my favorite book of the Old Testament, in chapters 8 and 9, we have this remember, remember. Not the 5th of November, but remember the Lord. What do we remember? We remember what the Lord has done. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, the Lord led you. He led you through the wilderness. He led you out of Egypt. Ultimately, of course, the Lord saved them. That's what the Lord's leading. That is the shepherd. The shepherd loves the sheep. The Lord led Israel out of Egypt. He led them through the desert. He led them. He has led us. He is our guide. Remember the Lord. You want direction in your life? Well, follow God. And he won't lead you astray. He will lead you to the point where he wants you to get to, which is his righteous rule. Remember his leading. God will lead you. Remember his teaching. In chapter 3 of Deuteronomy 8, he taught you. What did he teach you? He taught you obedience. It's very interesting in the Bible. I like to study. I love studying. I did laugh. There are a couple of verses in this that always make me laugh about the grinders, because my grinders are getting fewer and fewer. I have got to go to the dentist to talk about one of my grinders, which seems to have lost a filling. But the other one that makes me laugh is, there is no end to the writing of books. And it is much wearying to the flesh. Now, if you look at my office, Dave's been into my office, one of the few people, there's not a wall that is not covered in books. So I have a lot of books. And don't tell me there are too many books in my office. Just don't go there. It's not worth it for your own safety. It's not worth it. I love reading books. But there's no end to the writing of books. Everybody's given you their wisdom. Everybody's given you their teaching. Everybody wants to tell you something. Everybody thinks they should write it down. But it is the Lord's teaching that gives you direction. And teaching obedience. Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20 is the Great Commission. And teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. What should we remember in order to have meaning in our lives? Well, remember the Lord's teaching. His teaching is wise. His teaching is loving. His teaching heads us in the right direction. There are many teachers, there are many people in this world who would want to direct you in a certain way. I am very, very aware as a preacher and a teacher that I get a lot of power, or I have a lot of power. You're listening to me. You're being quiet, unlike my students. But they argue back. But you're listening to me, so I have power. There are a lot of people who would like to teach you the way to go, and it will benefit them. But the Lord's teaching is wise. It's full of understanding and full of love. And it feeds us. I was taught as a young Christian to read the Bible every day. I do. I read the Bible every day. I'm very traditional in that. I have my quiet time. I wake up, I have my breakfast, and I have a quiet time. That's what I do. I read the Bible every day. And I can tell you, 1992, I went to All Nations. 1988, I went to the States and really started studying the Bible really seriously. And I can tell you that I read the Bible today and I still see new things. And I still kind of go, my word, oh my word, that is incredible. God's word yet again has sustained me and fed me and given me something new to think about, a challenge to face up to. God's teaching. If you want to know, remember his teaching. Remember his leading. Remember his teaching. Remember his sustenance. But also, in Deuteronomy 9, remember your own failures. I hope you can see that's a Labrador falling into a pool. It's not very clear, but he's obviously tripped up pretty badly and fallen into the pool. Remember our failures. Now, this is difficult because, you know, this world tells us that we should feel good about ourselves. We shouldn't remember our failures. Turn to the future. Be positive. There's only one reason why the Lord ever tells us to remember our failures, is that so we turn towards the future and we don't make the same mistakes again. That's why. That's why we should remember our failures. I used to tell the Latin American mission movement in Argentina, don't make the mistakes that we make. Make new ones. There's no point in making them. We've made them. We got that covered. You make new mistakes. And that's why we should remember our mistakes, is because we can, therefore, move on. And I always say about repentance, I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but I say about repentance, God's invitation to repent is always like a parent, I won't bend down because I won't be able to get back up again, but bending down to a child and saying, okay, get up again. That's what God's invitation to repentance is. He's inviting us to get up, get into his arms, get our knees brushed down and start again. So remember our own failures. Why should we remember? Well, because remembering the past makes sense of the present. Remembering the past makes sense of the present. Why are we where we are? Well, because of our past. Because of what God has done for us, why we have failed. And that will give us true meaning in his economy. We can trust the Lord to take us forward if we remember him. But also, we should fear the Lord. It says in chapter 12, it says, verse 13, sorry, I'm just trying to find it. Fear the Lord and keep his commandments. Fear the Lord. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. If we want wisdom, now, it's very interesting, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge, you can Google. Wisdom, you can't. The use of knowledge is easy. There's a Wikipedia article on it, whatever. There is, seriously. Well, there are not in everything, but seriously, there's Wikipedia articles on things that I'd never really imagined would have been important. And don't believe that they are either. But wisdom is something else. And if we want to know what the point of life is, then we should fear the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of gaining wisdom about our lives. It's making sense of our life. Wisdom is a wonderful thing. Solomon prayed for wisdom. And he got some of it. He didn't get all of it. Most certainly didn't get all of it. But he did gain wisdom. And we need that wisdom to understand, well, how do I fit in to this crazy, wacky world in which we live? Well, fear God, which means to honor God, to love God, to listen to God, to respect God. All these things, when you fear somebody in that old sense of fear, of awe, then we listen to God and we take into account what he says. And again, a personal, very scary experiences that I have is that I talk with students at All Nations, and they listen to me. They take my advice. That's really scary. They do, but they take advice. And they honor me by doing that. We do the same to God when we listen to God. And there's plenty of verses in the Bible to talk to us about that. But it also adds length and quality of life to our lives when we fear the Lord, when we gain that wisdom. I can see a few faces kind of going, looking at the graphic there, and then Dave just went, oh yeah. Live long and prosper. That's the Vulcan thing, isn't it, in Star Wars. It adds to our life. And so honouring God, fearing the Lord, actually recognises that we need him and we need his wisdom for a good and for a healthy life. And that leads on immediately, really, to obedience to the Lord. And I know it's too much too small, you can't see it, I can't even see it. But I wanted to put those up so that later on you can connect to the Hartford Baptist website and you can see these verses. Deuteronomy 6. You must obey the Lord so it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as the case today. Deuteronomy 12, be careful to obey all these regulations I've given you, so it may go well with you and your children after you, because you are doing what is good and right in the eyes of the Lord. He knows how to have a good life. When we follow the way in which he is going, is instructing us to go, when we fear and we obey the Lord, it is for us. Because God does not have a clipboard up in heaven going, yep, obeyed, obeyed, obeyed. He's not like that. But he's desperate. And those of you who are parents know that you tell a child not to do something for its own good. Not for your good, I hope, but it's for its own good. Don't go near the cliff edge. There's a good piece of advice. When people go near the cliff edge, they have a little bit of a fly for a while. The Lord is the same. He is a loving parent who wants us to obey him for our own good. But really, we go back to it, don't we? I went through the whole of Deuteronomy. By the time I got to youth, no point in pleasure, no point in wisdom, no point in work, no point in advancement and ambition, no point in riches, no point in youth. In fact, we all die. That's what he comes down to when the grinders don't function anymore. And as you look out the windows, your eyes can't see very well. You're getting old. I remember my dad saying to me, you know, Paul, don't get old. Don't recommend it. I said to him, the alternative's not that good, to be honest, Dad. But anyway, so what's the point? Well, there is a point, actually. Remember the Lord, fear the Lord, obey the Lord, yes. And this is a very interesting thing. I got taught this. My dad was he was converted in a Baptist church. He was a Baptist minister. We were members of Hoddesdon Baptist. We became members of Hartford Baptist. So he's a Baptist and he loves the Anglican Westminster Confession. What is the chief aim of humanity? This actually perfectly says it for me. That humanity's chief aim is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Isn't that just wonderful? To glorify him, because he's wonderful. Pete Croft said to me this morning, he said, Paul uses lots of long words. And I said, yeah. I said to him afterwards, I said, yeah, God is supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. It's the longest word you'll find, mate. But that's the chief aim of our life, is to glorify this supercalifragilisticexpialidocious God and to enjoy him forever. And this is the point. This is what Jesus says. This is when he's praying to the Father. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, Father, and the one, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is life. That's the point. There is no real point outside that. To know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Now, there you go. You want the meaning of life? There it is. Simple. Absolutely simple as anything. Very, very simple things. Bread and wine. Commemorating the death of Jesus Christ, who completed the work. It is finished, said Jesus. Not that I failed, no. It is done. I've done it. I've completed it. It is fulfilled. The salvation of humanity by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the Father agreed with Jesus and said yes. And so Jesus rose again from the dead. And so that we may rise again. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's a very long chapter talking about the resurrection from the dead. And it says that Christ rose from the dead so that you may know that your work for him is not in vain. So Jesus Christ bypasses Plato, Aristotle, all the great philosophers of the Greek and Roman world, of the medieval period, of the Renaissance, of the Enlightenment, of modernism, of modern philosophers who can see no point in life, and they are right. Because without him, nothing makes sense. But with him, with his death, with his resurrection, with his ascension and imminent return, it all makes sense. We can make sense of what this life is about. Not because we've worked it out and we're clever, because we have been told and it has been demonstrated to us what it is all about. Let's pray together. Our loving Father, we thank you that you do make sense of this life. That we do not have to say with the teacher, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. But we can find meaning in you. We can find meaning in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, we bless you and thank you that not only is our calendar dated from your birth, but you have made sense of all of history leading up to the day then you will return. You have made sense not only of history in general, but our history within that, our story, our little story that makes sense to nobody and is not really important to anybody, but you make sense of it because of your life, your death, your resurrection, your ascension and your return. You make sense. Holy Spirit, we bless you and thank you that you minister to this to us by helping us to understand what it means to have a meaning in life, a point in life. And we bless you and thank you for all of this in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.